Joy to see you today, be with you today. Let's go in our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians and the 9th chapter. I want to begin reading in the 15th verse in just a moment. And I want us to look at this section of text. And may I remind us for just a moment where the text lies within the context of the entire letter. There is an issue in the church at Corinth regarding our Christian freedom. And there are those who understand that we are free in Christ. We come to the 8th chapter and we're really having a crisis in the 8th chapter regarding, that is among the people, regarding are we free to eat meat that's been offered to idols? And you've got some folks there who came out of paganism, and that meat that was offered to idols, of which there's nothing wrong with it in terms of bacteria, or it's not spoiled, it's not a problem. And there are those who are Christian people in the church say, well, why not? We know that there's no demons within the meat. It's not like you're going to take some of the devil into you because that meat was once offered on an altar to some demonic god. But you've got people there who were a part of that that said, no, wait just a moment. Now look, we came out of that. You can't tell us anything about it. That meat has in our minds and our background an association with everything that is against our Lord. And we don't want anything to do with it. And the others, of course, in the church are taking the position, oh man, come on, surely you understand that. And Paul talks about that you're not any better for eating the meat. You're not any worse that you didn't eat the meat. You're not worse if you eat the meat. You're no better if you didn't eat the meat. He says, in essence, God doesn't care one way or the other. But he said, there's something you need to think about. You and the church belong to each other. We are not only members of his body, but we're members of each other. And if you do that which God does not displeasure, and in what you're doing, it's no displeasure to God, but it hurts the walk in faith of one in your midst who would be spiritually weaker and not have come to understand what you have, you've done wrong. And Paul takes the position, well, if eating meat would offend and hurt my brother, I won't eat meat again as long as I live. And then he takes that a step further and says in the 9th chapter, in the opening verses of it, down through verse 14, let me give you an example, because the subject here is freedom. Let me give you an example. I had all manner of right to take offerings and gifts from you, because the Scripture teaches that the laborer is worthy of his hire. In fact, let me give you an example, says Paul, of the soldier. Do you ever know a soldier to go out to war and not be given at least meat and sustenance and the ability to do his job? In fact, come to think of it, said Paul, let me talk to you about the cattle and the animals. If they tread out the grain, you even give them part of their work for them to survive. There wasn't a thing wrong, he said, but those that preach the gospel have every right to live by means of the gospel, and you ought to take care of the servants of God. But in the name of freedom, I didn't take a dime from you because I didn't want to be held in some way before you as one that you would feel like that I owed you anything, and so I wouldn't take it. And he made tents, as we well know. Now, other times he took offerings from churches, but he didn't this time. So with the thought of freedom still in his heart and in the heart of the Holy Spirit, we come to the 15th verse. And in the remainder of this chapter, he deals with the subject of what then should be, are there those things that should be motivations to help us in those moments deny ourselves of freedoms that we actually have? We've said that the summation of the life of Jesus was this. As he went to the cross, he gave up his rights, or gave up his right to exercise his rights. You and I believe Jesus could have called 10,000 angels, don't we? Well, he didn't. So are there any motivations that could help you and me if there are those who are among us who on certain things are weaker, are we going to act like babies because we think they're a baby? Isn't it kind of interesting? While one group acts like a baby, we who's supposed to be more spiritual, we end up acting like the bigger babies. So are there any motivations? And I titled this section, Motives to Deny Ourself. We know that verse 14 ended with the words, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." And so what he's really writing about is the issue of Christian freedom versus the Christian's practice. How do we balance that out? In other words, everything that a Christian has the freedom to do, they might not should do because of taking into consideration those around you. Now, coming to this text, then we will pick up in chapter 9, verse 15, and I'm going to make, at this point, maybe four sections for us. And in beginning this section, I want to read verses 15 through 18 and look at what he establishes as the motives in this passage that could help us, if we'll just think about these things, when we come to a decision time, think about these things and let these motivations weigh heavy in your heart to lead you as to whether or not you should do a certain thing. Beginning in verse 15, are you ready for the scripture? "But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void." I'd rather die as you take away the privilege of me saying what I just said to you, because I'm glorying that I didn't do it. I'm boasting in the Lord that I didn't take a dime from you. And I'm glad I did, because it's opened me up with the freedom to say some things I might not be free to say otherwise. Verse 16. "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if I do this against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power," and remember the word power means right, "that I abuse not my right in the gospel." Now, do you see, looking back now at the verses, verse 16, follow with me, "For though I preach the what?" Latter part of that verse, "Necessity is laid upon me, woe is unto me if I preach not the what?" All right, verse 17, "I have a reward, but if against my will a dispensation of the," say it with me, "gospel." He said, verse 18, "Then what is my reward? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel." Folks, and he ends the verse, "that I abuse not my power in the gospel." Now, the Holy Spirit repetitively in that section continued to mention the gospel. So what do you suppose might want to be our first motivation before our exercise of freedom, if it appears that this freedom might not go over too well? What do you suppose my first motivation might ought to be for the gospel's sake? Do you think about when you make decisions, is this going to do anything to taint the gospel? You see, Paul was not a prophet like Balaam. He didn't have a ministry for filthy lucre. He was out for hire. Paul never did anything that gave the gospel a black eye. You know, some people have handled money like in such a way in the gospel as though in the way they handled it, it gave the gospel a black eye, but money never gave the gospel a black eye. He talks about in verse 16, I believe it's verse 16 where he mentions about the dispensation verse 17, "I have a reward, but if against my will a dispensation," that means a stewardship. God has called me to preach the gospel. It is a holy stewardship. It is something God wants me to do. And the New Testament church needs to remember that when we are exercising our freedoms, whatever it is, let us not do anything that might in any way give a black eye to the gospel. And in the context of this, he still is carrying on the thought of what he has not received from them. And he is not implying that if he ever did receive money, it would be a black eye on the gospel. But there's just a certain set of circumstances here that he feels led of his God that that is not the thing I should do. And I'm taking into consideration the gospel. You know, in the day in which we live, and I almost hesitate to try to run a litany of things here. The longer I stayed in ministry, the more it seemed to be prevalent that churches took on projects and began to hold rummage sales and cake bakes, and they set up tables at grocery stores and Walmart selling homemade cakes. Now, I do believe there's worse sins than selling pies and cakes. I wouldn't lose friendship with anybody over that. But folks, just think with me. If Morningside has a rummage sale, if we start selling cakes and pies, and we do what a lot of these churches do, we're going to buy a bus with it, or we're going to give it to the youth, or we're taking a mission trip. Now, I don't know how you look at that, but I think if I didn't know Christ and wasn't a Christian, I would think, you know, those are pretty good people, but they obviously don't have the money to do what they need to do, so they're going to start into retail work. See if they can't survive. Folks, if the Lord has ordained that his people support his program, if we are to bring tithes to the storehouse, then we as God's people need to think about, would it in our community send a message that we might not want to send? I tell you what I hear people say, well, it's that time of year when the so-and-so club or the so-and-so organization is raising money for so-and-so, and they're going to be knocking on doors, and the cause is a good cause, but, you know, they do that every year. And then I've had business people say, and they come to my business, and they come to my home, and then this one came by, and before it's over, then people kind of whisper to me because they don't want to be implied that they are just chintzy and don't want to give, and they're selfish people. But what they're in essence saying is, seems like every day somebody's got to hand out wanting something. Now, folks, if the Moose Club, the Goose Club, and Who Got Loose Club wants to do that, then fine. But do we really want it said that the church operates off of their sales? I'm thankful that when I became your pastor, I said something to the deacons at an early deacons meeting about there's always a need for youth in every generation. And I understand why. Folks, you can't overdo children and youth. Now, you can be wasteful with anything, but I mean, all that you can impact the lives of children and youth, you need to. So I said to the deacons, what about if the kids want to do a car wash, just do it on the basis of donation? And the deacons, who were always kind to me, said, Pastor, what they said without saying it is, we ain't for it at all. But here's what they said. I think we need to think about, if we want cars all over the parking lot and kids washing cars and us making donations, if there's something we could do in-house, they said, that's okay because we're all family. We don't mind. But do we want the whole community coming to a Morningside car wash as though the bottom line is we got money to pay to wash our cars, but we're not willing to give that as a free will offering to help our kids go on the mission trip or do whatever? Those were wise words. And we've tried to stay away from that and at the same time not criticize other people that do it. But folks, the gospel is what's at stake here. We don't want to do anything that would ever taint the message because, folks, other churches can be better than the Morningside Baptist Church. We don't come here on Sunday thinking we're it. We're not the only people God saves. But folks, let me tell you something we do have that's the best anywhere. Nobody exceeds it. That's the gospel of Jesus. Nobody exceeds the gospel of Jesus. There's only one gospel. And so we want to be sure we make our decisions, not just corporately as a church, but individually. Will I, in doing this, do anything that might give the gospel a black eye? If so, let's don't do that. Number two, there's a second motivation. In verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Now, in this passage, or in this verse, verse 19, for though I'm free from all men, I've been made myself what? Servant unto all. Now, in this verse, if he's the servant, y'all know what we call that? In spiritual gifts, we say everybody is a servant, everybody is a minister. So what we find in this verse is we're going to let one of our motivations be not only do what we do and make our decision for the gospel's sake, we're going to do it for the ministry's sake. This verse almost seems like a paradox because he makes the statement, if you look at it, that he's free from all men, but then he turns around and said, but wait a minute, I'm the servant, I'm the minister of all men. More than one Christian preacher has ended up soft-peddling his message in order to not offend the heavy or heavier givers. Now, what we learn from looking at the life of Paul is that some, Balaam being one of them, became a hireling. And we don't want to become hirelings. And so for ministry's sake, we need to be careful when we criticize televangelists who've weakened their message in order that they won't offend any. I could give you more illustrations of that would make me sick giving them, how that people will soft soap the message in order to take the edge off the gospel. And folks, when you've taken the edge off the gospel, you need to remember that Jesus said that the gospel will, by virtue of what it is, be an offense. Now, we don't need to try to be an offense. And I'm sure at times every preacher has been offensive, but we all try our best not to be, but yet plainly and clearly give the gospel, because think about the message of the gospel. The gospel comes and says to a person, point number one, you're separated from God. Point number two, without a relationship with his son, you're not going to make it to heaven. Point number three, you've got to repent of your sin, and if you don't repent, you're going to perish. And point number four, in order to repent of your sin and receive Christ, you've got to do it publicly because Christ has no secret disciples. So all of a sudden, the gospel, in its most simple presentation, puts each of us back in the corner and says, are you going to acknowledge you're a sinner? Are you going to stand there in your pride and your arms folded and say, me, I'm not a sinner. If anybody else get to heaven, I can get to heaven. I may not be better than anybody, but I'm not worse than anybody. And that is the poorest argument you could ever make, because no man is fit to stand before God. And no man can stand before God without doing business with Jesus. Hence, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. That's the basis. And so we need to, as ministers, and we're all ministers, you recognize that. Everybody may not be a pastor, but everybody's a minister. And just because my gift is what the Bible refers to as preaching, or the New Testament word used is prophecy, that doesn't make my gift a bit better than yours. Everybody has a gift. And we're all given what gift we have by the Holy Spirit, and we're to use that. And we must be like Paul with whatever our gift is. There's a sense in which we're free from all people, but we're also the servant of all. And we need to be careful that both for the gospel's sake and for the ministry's sake, may it be said of us that we lived and died seeking our best to be faithful ministers, faithful servants of the Lord God. So when I make a personal decision of any kind, can somebody say, he or she didn't think much of their personal faith in Christ. There wasn't much of a servant of God when they did what they did there. Does that convict you? Does that remind us that this is a sobering task that we've all been called to? Every one of us. Or there's a third motive. The latter part of that 19th verse, he said, that I might gain the more. And then he picked up in verse 20 and said, and unto the Jews I became like a Jew, that I might gain the Jews to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, wonder who that'd be, Gentiles, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain to them that are without the law. Verse 22. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Now, he's talking about Jew and Gentile. He's talking about trying to become, in order to relate to those who have the law, relate to those who do not have the law, relate to those who are religious, relate to those who are not religious. What is he telling us here? One of the motives that ought to touch me when I make a decision is not only for the gospel's sake and not only for the ministry's sake, but for a lost sinner's sake. Now think about that for a moment. There have been people that's used verse 22 where Paul said, I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. People have used that to say, well, what Paul was, he was a compromiser. No, Paul was not a compromiser. Paul never changed his audience in order to make his message more palatable. If you was beaten, run out of town, and thrown in jail much as he was, heaven help if he was changing his message. It didn't work. He didn't change his message at all. You see, a man will change his message out of fear, are you listening? But he will sometimes change his methods out of wisdom. You know, as the norms of a society change, you look at how can we best give the gospel in this culture, purely the gospel, in a way that the people of this culture can understand. Now, I can tell you, the difference in Vacation Bible School in methodology right now, what we'll have here in a couple of weeks, compared to when I was growing up as a child, is as different as midnight and noonday. It's not even be compared. The message is the same, but our methods are different. Folks, we never had any platform decorations, and you'll see come Bible school, there's a group of folks that work on the stage set that's absolutely amazing. And they do that because that is kind of the Disney area that we live in right now. When I was a little boy, people had in their church building 60-watt bulbs, even on the front porch at night. But in a day when Walmarts and everything else are lit up with bright lights, you light up the church and the parking lots. Never mind, we do that sometimes to hold down crime. It's just a different day and a different hour. We sang hymns at Bible school, no different than hymns we sing on a Sunday morning. Yes, we don't exactly do hymns. Now, we might do a hymn, but we do a lot of other stuff. It's not hymn-related. We're trying our best to stay faithful to the message. Not in any sense do we want to modify it, but we sometimes alter the method. We had community events like a Halloween carnival that the school would have, but man, the church never had no carnival. We never had no We Love Valdosta Day. We never had anything like that. That's unheard of. Methods are changing. We never had any wild game suppers. We never really had any Easter productions. Now, we did end up having, before it was over, as time went by, some Easter cantatas. Y'all have heard the old joke, what's the difference in a cantata versus a hymn? And I heard John Bassanio give this nearly 30 years ago. The hymn says, the cows are in the corn. The cantata says, the cows, the cows, the cows, the cows, the cows, are in, are in, are in, are in. The corn, the corn, the corn, corn, corn. That's the difference in a hymn and a cantata. And the productions today that so many are doing are absolutely fabulous to display the life of our Lord. Have we changed our message with that? A thousand times, yea, a million times, no. The message is not up for debate. But we might need to change at times a methodology, and we do it to be consistent in the gospel, and we do it for the sinner's sake. Paul said, I tried to become as much as I could all things to all men, that I might, verse 22, all means save some. I guess you could say what Paul did along the way was he used tack to make an effective contact. You know, we try to make connections. We want to make effective connections, don't we, church? Then when we look at this text today, I want us to look at the final verses, and those are verses 24 through 27. And this is our fourth motivation. Let me read starting in verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it, talking about in the athletic race, to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, meaning in the race of the gospel, we're doing it for an incorruptible, verse 25 says, crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. That means I'm not shadow boxing. But I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. Now he says, you can think about it like this. There are people who get in an athletic event and they're running a race. And what do people that run an athletic race want at the very end? They want to win, and when they win, what do they get? The trophy or whatever the reward is. And he says, now the one they get really is going to finally fade and pass away. But we're also running a race. And we do believe, because we've read the last chapter, that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and there we'll give an account for the deeds that's done in our body, whether they are good or bad. And the Bible says that if what we have done has been gold, silver, and precious stone, we shall receive a reward. But if what we've done is wood, hay, and stubble, we shall suffer L-O-S-S, loss. Not the loss of our soul, but the loss of rewards. And he said, you need to remember you're in an athletic event. And what he's telling us our last motivation ought to be is we ought to be thinking about when we make a decision, what about reward's sake? Is this a good thing for me to do when one day I know that, like a final exam when we went into high school, say our senior year before we graduate, or in college and they gave the final exam, they wasn't trying to decide, are you a student? They were trying to decide with the final exam what was the quality of the work of the study you've been giving. That's why at the end, when we'd have what we call the 6 weeks exam, I guess it's a semester now, the test at the end of the semester, let's see the quality of what you've been studying. Have you been learning anything? And we stand there one day, and the Lord, the Bible says, the day shall declare it. There will be this unveiling. When the day declares it, there's an unveiling of our lives and all we've done, and the purity of the all-seeing eyes of God look down upon what we present there. And if it's wood, hay, and corn shucks, up in smoke, and we suffer the loss of rewards. And I would imagine, just to put it plainly, every one of us, bar none, have it sometime sent up something that wasn't a good thing to do. I was half-hearted with it, or what I did may have got the applause of men, but God and me both knew I didn't do that for God. I did that for praise. And when I stand before the Lord with that, or you do, burned up. But other things we've done, we did for the Lord. And on that day, that proves to be gold, silver, and precious stone, and we were given reward there. And it abides, and for that we receive reward. Why we get rewards, Pastor? Well, it appears to me in the text of Scripture we receive rewards in order to finally lay them at the feet of Jesus, because He is the one who found us when we was lost. We couldn't come to where He was, so He came to us. We needed to be regenerated and brought to life, and we didn't have the power. And the Holy Spirit brought us to life, put God's life in us. We didn't have any gifts, and He gave us at least one spiritual gift. He made us a part of the eternal body of Christ. He gave us a place, a belonging. We were made kings and priests in His family. And He gave us an opportunity to serve. And any reward we get when we get there is to the praise and glory of who He is and who He's been in our lives. Now, the point of text is the athlete, in order to win that athletic event, has to be disciplined. He's not going to get a reward. She's not going to win a reward if she doesn't give consideration or he doesn't give consideration to things. It means he's got to, or she has got to give up the good and the better for the best. You see, good things and better things will cause you to end up mediocre and come in second and third place. And though the analogy could break down at some point, ultimately, folks, the only one that gets the first place trophy or prize is the one that comes in first place. They don't say to the winner of the race, please step aside. We've got runner number two here. We want to put them up on a platform somewhere and interview them. Doesn't happen that way. So he says, you got to think about discipline. Only Greek citizens, by the way, were permitted to be a part of the athletic events in Greece. And interestingly, they had to obey all the rules both during their training and during the performance. And if they did not obey it in their training and in their performance, they were considered disqualified. The Christian's not running a race to get to heaven, but he is running a race wanting to please God and receive a reward. By the way, the disqualified Greek runner who didn't obey the rules, if they were disqualified, they didn't lose their citizenship. You know what they lost? They lost the opportunity to win the prize. You see, when you don't run like you ought to run, you won't lose your place in God's family, but you won't win a prize. As Christians, we don't compete against each other. As Christians, we are competing against obstacles, difficulties, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, anything that Satan and demons would try to throw up in our pathway to get us off track, to get us off focus. Listen to me carefully. If you ever ran track in high school, one thing you figured out was you're not going to win diddly if while trying to make progress this way, you keep doing this way. You can't run as fast looking back. And you got to get your eyes on the prize. And you got to stay focused. You see, the Greeks was going to win some type of pine wreath or olive leaf crown. And it would soon fade away, but that's not the way it is, he says, with us. That athlete who was going to win had to restrict his liberty. Couldn't eat anything he or she wanted to eat. Couldn't stay up any hours of the day or night. The sleep, the diet, the exercise could not be determined by their rights. Couldn't be determined about how they feel. Had to be really seen as part of the training if I want to win the prize. You know, amateurs will train rigorously for years, trying to become honed and skilled at what they do. Let me tell you what I think the Lord might say to us. Maybe not all of us, but let me decide this in my life and you decide this in yours. I won't call his name. He's dead now, but he was in my class. In fact, he was murdered. One of the boys that was murdered. He was a funny individual. I could tell you funny things he did in class. Kept us rolling. He's the kind of guy that would get up and go trim his pencil. Teacher had a world globe over there about that big. You know, you had them in your class. One day he came back to his seat. Now, we're supposed to be quiet. He got the whole world in his hands. She said, "Bye! Put that back and sit down before I take you out of here to the principal's office." When Bobby came in, here's where he'd come into class. You could have dropped a cat down the back side of his coat, and it never messed up the fur. You could tell the way he came in. Folks, we're running a race. And you're not going to win. Coming occasionally when you feel like it to church. Coming in like Bobby would come in to class. If you're going to win a prize, this is a discipline deal. You can't go where you just want to go on your own. You can't do anything you want to do if you're going to please God. And our motivation, there was four of them. Now, y'all help me with them. The first one, we're going to be concerned about what sake? What was that word that kept being repeated? The gospel's sake. The second one's going to be, if it's ministry's sake, who was the minister? All of us. So, folks, if all of us are ministers, does that not mean that Brother Wayne just needs to be concerned about his ministry? Who else then's a minister? Then who else am I supposed to be concerned about? All right, the third one was what? Lost people. Folks, I know it's not possible, but if God just had a little door that he could open back for you and me to see in hell, and that's where every lost person is going. I know that's unpopular, but the Bible hadn't changed, and I don't see no need to. If we could just peek for a moment as to what hell is really like, it'd sober up some of this right here. For the gospel's sake, for the ministry's sake, for the lost's sake. What was that last one? Reward's sake. Now, based on how Wayne Robertson and you, and I can't judge you and you can't really judge me, but based on what's in here, day by day, when you get up every morning, re-enter the race, are you ready for a disciplined day to give your best to win the prize? Or do you start out your days like this? Sweet Jesus, it could be today that your Spirit will transform us from a lackadaisical, not meaning to be, but relaxed, half-hearted, and laid back at our devotion. And it could just be that by your mercy and by the work of your Spirit, we'll take one step higher today. A little more serious about what you've called us to. Lord, how dare that Wayne Robertson would want to flex his muscle on what my rights are when so much more is at stake. The gospel, the ministry, the lost, and then the rewards. I pray today, oh God, that you would, yes, save any that's lost. And Lord, take the essence of what's in these verses. And as only you can do, but you can do supernaturally, strengthen and deepen and transform us. You know, Lord, what that means in every heart and every life. Lord, the areas I need might not be what somebody else needs. Do, Lord, as each heart needs. And may we be a stronger people in our service to you. And may we do our best to finish the course well. Thank you for loving us enough to write it in a book and speak to our hearts. Have your way. We'll do our best to obey. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, one final question. We're about to stand, sing a hymn of invitation. I want you to sing it.